So it's interesting that we are in another new year, but that's just a calendar thing. You know what I mean? It's life goes on, but we're one day closer, one year closer to the return of Jesus Christ, and that's exciting. But we have to do the work that we have to do while we're here, and part of that is coming together as his body, coming together to worship him, to be equipped. That's why we come together for the work of the ministry. We all have ministry, and when we come together, we get a chance to be equipped. We get a chance to exhort one another to love and to good works, and that's what we do. That's why we do what we do, not only Sunday morning, but Wednesdays, midweek, different studies that we have, different opportunities that we have to do that, but do that by you encouraging one another, you know, to come together and pray and love on one another. So I think a lot of exciting things are happening. I hope that you will join us for all of these different things, especially stay around, you know, the 29th for a nice meal together, and come out on the 12th of February to hear more about things about what membership and what that looks like. So let's quickly bow our heads and open this part of the word with prayer. Father, thank you for our time together, for your word to our hearts as we continue, Lord, to do what you have called us to do. Thank you that we don't have to trust human agency, human flesh, human strength, human wisdom, but Father, we trust in your Holy Spirit to do those things that we can never do. Thank you for the gifts that you have given us, and thank you for the opportunity to use them for your kingdom, for your glory, to edify your body. And Father, now we thank you that as we open your word, it's not, Father, our word, it's your word. I pray that you allow these lips to speak your truth and give us all ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. And then when it's implanted, I pray that it would bear much fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts, we're almost finished. Chapter 29. How many have read this book prior to this series? Have you read the book of Acts? Some, okay, not all, but some, okay. Or you just didn't feel like raising your hand. It's a little, you know, I know it's still Sunday and it's still a little early. But you probably know how this all ends up. But we have an opportunity to look at it together, to read it together, to dig a little more deeply. Paul is going to see Caesar. So they're going to go sail to Italy. And Paul's chained with some other prisoners. And those prisoners more than likely are people that have been charged with crimes that are going there either for sentencing, to which would probably be to be killed. So it's not a fun group to be with. But they're all under the charge of this man, Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. It's a band of certain men, centurions, that were kind of like the elite. They were some special groups, and they did have responsibility at times to transport prisoners. So they entered a ship of Adramyttum, and they put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us, meaning Luke was there, Aristarchus was there. This shows that Paul has been given favor by Julius, he's treated well, that he could have guest people with him. And as we see this happening, when we see what takes place, you're going to see how Paul is very influential with what's going to take place here on out. Now, I do want to say that quickly, I don't usually recommend books for a lot of reasons, because a book could be a good book, but there could always be certain things in there that, you know, might not be something that is that I would 100% agree with. So I try not to always recommend books. But if I do, they're usually books that are not necessarily speaking, you know, theologically to the Bible. But there's one that I read several years ago while I was teaching through the book of Acts that somebody brought to my attention. And it was a book that was about the shipwreck of Paul. And a man named Bob Cornicky, you may have heard of Bob speak. He's a man who... he was a police officer back in his day. He was a detective, but he became really like an archaeologist and an adventurer to find things. And his premise is, I will follow wherever the facts lead, as a good detective would. He said, but when it comes to finding out the facts, I see what the kind of the world says and what the truth is that's out there, but then I want to go look in the Bible, because I know whatever the Bible says, that's going to be absolutely true. The things in the world, maybe not so much. The things in the history books, I'm not too sure about. But whatever's in the Bible is right. And when he does that, he has found some amazing things. And he set out to find the anchors from Paul's shipwreck, as we're going to see in the island of Malta. And pretty much did. They can't be 100% certain, but the way you see the story. But if you want to see, you can actually go online, YouTube. There's like a 30-minute that tells the whole book if you don't want to read the whole book. But it's a very good book that tells about all how he went about this. And I'm just saying this to you because I'm going to move through this dialogue or this story fairly quickly. But I want you to, if you want to know more about this, pick up that book, The Lost Shipwreck of Paul by Bob Cornucke, C-O-R-N-U-K-E, I believe he spells his name. I think you'll really enjoy it. Or go online and just watch the 30-minute YouTube. So anyway, they're sailing. They went to Sidon. Paul was treated kindly by Julius, and he gave him liberty to go with his friends and receive care. So again, Paul's receiving very good treatment. And when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia, and there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. And when we had sailed slowly many days, again, the winds are contrary to them, and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salamone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. So they're having trouble already in the journey. It's just slow going. It's arduous. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, this would be the fast from the Day of Atonement, so it's probably in the beginning parts of October, and sailing in the Mediterranean, this part of the world, during that time between, I think it's like October or September into like late November, middle November, was very dangerous, and after November, they didn't sail at all. It was just way too dangerous during the winter time. But Paul said, it's after the fast, we're in October, it's really not a good time. He says, Paul says to them, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Now, Paul is not being a prophet here. I don't believe he is. There may be some of that there, but I think more he's just saying, I've been around, guys. At this point in Paul's life, he was probably shipwrecked two or three times already. He sailed these things. He said, I've seen this before, guys. I see what happens when we try to go in this time of year. This is not a great time to go out. I think that we might have some trouble. But the centurion was persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the thing spoken by Paul. So in other words, the centurion is looking at this saying, well, Paul, I like you, and you're going to see Caesar. Maybe you don't want to get there too fast. You just want to hang out here longer. You know, I think we want to press on. Plus, I think even though you've been around, guy, you know, you're not a sailor. Yeah, I'm going to listen to the guys that do this for a living, which I guess I could understand. And because the harbor where there at Fair Havens was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, which is about 40 miles away, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and the northwest, and winter there. So Fair Havens wasn't quite the Fair Havens, at least in the wintertime, but more than likely, from my understanding as I researched some of this, Fair Havens was a very small little town with not much entertainment, and the sailors are probably looking at that, and even the centurion and his soldiers that are with him looking at it and saying, we don't want to spend the whole winter here. Let's go to a bigger city. There's more entertainment, more for us to do. Let's just press on. It's only 40 miles away. We should be okay. We can make 40 miles even if the wind is contrary to us, you know? So when the south wind now blew a little softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, meaning that, oh, good, we got some good winds, you know, we have it nice, let's go now. You know, they put out to sea, they sailed close by Crete, they're being cautious, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. It had a name. Again, if you look at this book that I was talking about a little while ago, you'll see some people from the area of Malta talk about the weather and the seas that come up during this time. And it's not unusual to have very bad storms in that area that will last 10 days to 2 weeks. It's not uncommon. They have them quite often. And this one has a name. It's like, we call it like a hurricane or something. You know, Euroclydon. That sounds mean, doesn't it? Euroclydon, you know? And so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, we can't sail this thing. This grain ship was great for carrying cargo, but it didn't have a lot of, steerability in the way they designed them back then, or this particular type of ship for the grain. And basically, we can't sail. We can't sail in this weather. We're just going to let it push us. We're going to let it just drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff, the lifeboat, with great difficulty. So when they had taken it on board, so in other words, this lifeboat's back there. They want to get it on board because that's a problem for them as they're just driving this way. They're all now pulling it, and he said with great difficulties. You can imagine Luke and, Aristarchus and Paul, they're all pulling this thing trying to get it on board, They used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship, and on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. This is getting desperate. They're not even thinking about profit now. They're just not thinking about it. They just want to survive this thing. We need to make a way to get us somewhere safe. But when they saw neither sun nor stars, verse 20, that for many days and no small tempest beat upon us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. So they're going with it. They're doing everything they know to do. But now they get to the point where they're losing all hope. This is not going to end well. We are going to go down. We're going to be another one of those statistics of those that went down to the bottom of the sea. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me. Who likes a good I told you so? Do you like a good I told you so?" Well, sometimes I told you so's can be good, and if you put them in at the right time. But Paul wasn't trying to be just a little jerky here saying, "I told you so." He's going to say something else here. He says, "Look, I told you, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship." And Paul now is speaking prophetically because he has received from God a word. And this word was mixed message. You're going to lose your profit that you were going to get. You're going to lose your ship, but you're not going to die. "For there stood by me," he goes on to say, "this night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar.'" Now, God had already made him that promise. Now, Paul was probably thinking during this time when he said, "Look, this is a bad situation," he's probably thinking, "But wait a minute. God promised me I'm going to go to Caesar. So somehow, I guess we're going to be okay, or I'm going to at least be okay." But he says, "You're going to go to Caesar. And indeed, listen to this, God has granted you all those who sail with you." I don't like to read into the scriptures, but I think we can be fairly certain that when this angel came to Paul and said, "Paul, you're going to be okay," and when Paul in his heart knew that somehow he was going to be okay because God promised him he was going to stand before Caesar, I get the feeling Paul began to intercede for everybody. He said, "But Father, we have other men here on board this ship. We have my buddy Luke, my brother. We have Aristarchus, another brother in the Lord. We have Julius. He's treated me so well. He's a good man, God. Give him an opportunity to know more about you. These sailors, all these people, even though they didn't listen to me, I would like to have their lives spared." He began to really intercede, I believe. If it doesn't say this here, but that's kind of there, because God spoke to him. "Even the people on board with you will be given. They will be saved. So therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." So God is telling him, "You're going to get it. You're going to have a shipwreck and everything else, but you're going to be okay." Doesn't tell him what island, doesn't give him all the details, but tells him enough to let them know they're going to be okay. And I want to go back for half a second just to a phrase that we just read. Because sometimes the way we read things, in our mind, until we take a time and really look at it, we read some things into it. Paul did not say in this verse that "I believe in God." He said, I believe God. And that's significant, and there's a big difference. There's many people who believe in God or a God. In fact, the Bible tells us that the devil believes in God. But while the devil believes in God and knows there's a God and knows there's the ultimate creator God, he doesn't believe God. There's a difference. You can believe in God, but when you believe God, that means you trust God. That means you believe in the things that he says, that his word is true, that you believe with your heart that what he has spoken to you will come to pass. You believe that what he has uttered, his word, is true. And you believe God and you believe his promises. And you believe everything he says. And that's the big difference, because many people today say, I believe in God, but they don't believe God. Because there's so many things, especially in our world today, that we see going on around us that the Bible talked about 2,000 years ago, and people say, I believe in God, but I don't believe about all this stuff that's happening, or I believe contrary, I believe this, or, you know, in my situation is a little bit different. You know, I like what it says in chapter 2, but I don't like what it says in chapter 3, so I just want to find chapter. Well, that means you're not believing God. Because everything that we have in God's Word, from the beginning of Genesis to the book of Revelation, is all God's Word, and it's all true, and it's all important for us to understand it, to learn from it, and to obey it. I hope that this morning you can say with Paul, I believe God. Just as it was told me. He was not ashamed of God. He was not ashamed to say, I believe God. He was not ashamed. He was showing to the all those people standing around his unshakable confidence in God. It made him then a leader among these men, because everybody else has lost hope. Nobody has hope. And as the church, as a child of Jesus Christ, we should stand and say, I believe God, that no matter what the circumstances are, I know God, I know his character, I know he's in control, and listen to me. If you believe him too, he'll take care of you. He'll be with you. There's no opportunity for us, even in the most hopeless situations, when we believe God, not to have hope, because he's in control of all things. He holds you. He holds us in the palm of his hands. He has a plan for our life. He has a purpose for all the things that he does. Believe God. So the 14th night had come. 14 nights. Just imagine yourself on that ship. Driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors sensed they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again, so it's like 120 feet. They took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms, about 90 feet. So they see we're coming up. Okay, the shore is starting to come up. They probably heard some breakers in the distance, and now they do their soundings. They say, 120. Okay, now it's 90. Okay, we're coming towards shore a little bit. Fearing lest we should be run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for a day to come. And I just want to say this for 1 minute now about anchors real quickly. There are anchors and anchor points in our life. We all have them. Most of our anchor points were upset, you know, 3 years ago now, when all the craziness nonsense went on with, you know, COVID. All the anchor points that we trusted and kind of got pulled up and got destroyed, you know. But anchor points are good. But if your anchor is not in Jesus Christ and his word and his truth and believing God, whatever anchors you have, whatever you trust in, will eventually fail you. Because in this case, they put the anchors down, but it didn't really help them that much. Because as they were put the anchors down, you're going to see that the sailors themselves realized this isn't going to work too well, and they were seeking to escape from the ship. And they let down that skiff that they pulled in earlier, because, you know, it's a lifeboat, but it wasn't going to fit 276 people. That's how many were aboard the ship. The sailors are like, hey, let's just, we'll get safe, you know. And under the pretense of putting the anchors out from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. In other words, Paul realized enough to know that when God made him this promise, the promise was that the ship would be destroyed, but they had to stay on that ship. They had to stay together so that all would be saved. Not some. Not a handful, a few that were taking matters into their own hands, but everybody had to trust and believe God's word. So the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff. They're listening to Paul. They said, yeah, we should have listened to him back then, but you know what? This guy's the only one making sense on here. Everybody else, it's not. And they cut it off. And then as day was ready to dawn, Paul implored them to take food. They hadn't eaten probably because of, you know, the seasick and the storm, and they lost hope. They're depressed. We're going to die anyway. The food itself may have been bad at this point. Who knows? You know, they were supposed to get maybe new supplies, but it's 14 days just in the sea, and they haven't eaten. Paul's realizing, look, we're going to need strength because we're going to be shipwrecked. Eat something, guys. You know, God does amazing things, but we also have to remember the practical, too. So he says, listen, let's take some nourishment. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And they're probably looking at him going, I hope you're right. I really do, Paul. I'm trying to believe what you're telling me. I hope you're right. And Paul, again, does something very interesting there. When he said these things, he took the bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Now, they're not celebrating communion per se, but I think in some sense Paul is, at least maybe between him and Luke and Aristarchus. He's saying, you know what, this is what God's provision is, and we're going to believe God's promise. So we're going to remember, when we have communion together, we remember what Jesus did, what he came to do. We're going to remember that God has given us life to begin with, and he died to give us eternal life. And he made us a promise that not one hair is going to fall from our head. Yeah, we're going to lose this ship, but we're going to be alive, and I'm going to thank him. And he thanks God. He broke the bread, and he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food for themselves. And in all, as we see it now, were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw the wheat, in other words, their cargo. It's the one thing they held on to. They figured, well, we'll throw the tackle out. We'll throw this out. Throw that out. We'll get everything. You know, but you know what? We better hold on to our profit. But then now they say, you know what? We're going to throw that too. So now it's daytime. And they didn't recognize the land. And if you read that book I was telling you about, or check it out, you're going to see that, by the way, if you ever heard of St. Paul's Bay in Malta, well, according when you read this book, you're going to find out Paul didn't land at St. Paul's Bay. It was on the other side of the island, and it's a very, very good job of convincing you why it had to be, because he followed the biblical narrative, not the popular narrative. But anyway, when they did this, they didn't recognize the land, but they observed the bay with the beach onto which they planned to run the ship. We're just going to run right up to the as close as we can, you know. And then they let go of the anchors and left them in the sea. And meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where the two seas met, in other words, you have the two different seas coming together, so the currents are all kind of crazy, right? They ran aground. The prow, you know, the bow of the boat stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern, now the back, you know, just picture this, they run into a sandbar, they run into the ground, the front is stuck, and the back is there, and the waves, these contrary waves, these are just smashing the stern, the back of the boat. And it's being broken up by the violence of the waves. Now, the soldiers seeing this, knowing their responsibility as soldiers, that if a prisoner escapes, they have to carry out the sentence of the prisoner, and probably most of them were condemned to death, and they said, well, they're going to die, so we better not get these guys escape. They want to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, again, centurions are spoken of very well in the Bible. Do a little research on that, but spoken very well. The centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, that would be me because I don't swim, some on boards, kicking, you know, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Storms in the Bible, they come, they go, they're physical storms. But they represent many times the storms in life. And in this case, I believe that while this was a storm, and you know, you can make debate about, you know, did the enemy do this, did do this? Either way, God allowed it. The enemy, I believe, had a purpose in it to keep Paul from where he needed to go to cause these problems. And God allowed it to take a place. But no matter what you think about that, storms come and go. Jesus and his disciples ran into a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Remember that story? Jesus is sleeping right in the back after the day of ministry. Lord, we're going to die. He gets up, peace be still, and the waves calm. When he said that, by the way, to that storm, he said it in such a way, the original text is, he basically said, be quiet, kind of shut up. the disciples then were awestruck, and that all these things. And you don't care that we drown, just shut up. And then he says, where is your faith? Where is your faith? It's easy sometimes to think we have faith until we're in the midst of a crazy storm. And sometimes we think storms come, like, oh, we'll have a thunderstorm, which we might get in a few months from now as the weather starts to change again, and it comes and it rolls in and it gets crazy for maybe sometimes 20 minutes, a half hour, and it passes through. We're like, okay, we're good, we're past that. But sometimes there's bigger storms. Sometimes hurricanes come, and sometimes those hurricanes come, and we've seen it happen before. They come, and they spin around, and they loop back, and they come again, and they come back, and they'll last for maybe days. This storm lasts for 14 days. Storms come. Storms sometimes last. Our faith gets tried. But during a storm, whatever the reason for the storm, one of the things that you and I have to remember is that we have an opportunity for Jesus not only to say at some point to that storm, peace be still, but during the storm, Jesus is saying to your heart and wants you to hear, my child, you be still. Because for every storm that rages on the outside, there's a storm that's raging in us. And to me, that's the storm that Jesus wants to quiet most of all, because storms are going to come, storms are going to go. But what happens and how do we react? How do we bear up during the storm? I believe Jesus wants to say to us, be still. Be still. Calm down. I'm in control. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, you know this. Don't be anxious for anything. King James, be careful. Don't have care. Be careful for nothing. But in all things, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. With thanksgiving. That part of thanksgiving in there is the key to the whole verse and promise. Because you and I, when we're in a storm, do cry out, God, save us. God, help us. God, don't you know? God, I'm failing. God, I'm sinking. God, oh! But when you can pray and cast your cares upon him and say to him in the midst of the storm, while it's still raging, while the Euroclodon is blowing into your life, whatever that storm and wherever it originated from, when it's blowing fiercely, and you can say, Father, I bring it to you, and you can say, Father, thank you. Before you see a change in your circumstance, before you see the end result of his promise to you that you believe somewhere back here, but you're having a hard time believing it because the storm is so bad and you cannot see a way out, when you can say to your Father, Lord, I bring it to you. I cast my cares, my anxieties, my depression, my hopelessness. I put it all on you, Lord. I cast it upon you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to bring it to you. And I'm going to thank you because I believe you. I believe you. I believe you. It says when you can pray with thanksgiving and you present your request to God, then the peace of God, which surpasses or transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Jesus Christ. That's what I want to leave us with today, because we can look out at storms and try to always figure out the storm, when it's going to end, where did it come from, did I cause it, did it cause by this, was it that? You know what? And sometimes you go crazy trying to figure it out. And instead of saying, Father, storms come and storms go in this life, but you have a purpose in the storms. I know what the enemy means for evil. You're going to turn to good because I believe God. I believe you. I know that I'm your child and you made me promises, precious promises. And you promise that no matter what I go through in this life, somehow you're going to work these things all together for the good. I don't understand it. I cannot see it. But I'm going to believe you. I'm going to believe your word. I'm going to believe your promise. And the storms sometimes come and confuse us. Sometimes we say, well, I'm doing God's will. I'm working for God. I'm doing things for the kingdom of God. And guess what? Sometimes that's when the storms come even more. And sometimes we go, God, why is this happening? Instead of saying that, say, Father, calm the storm within me. Teach me to trust you. Help me to know that you are in control, that I can have peace in the midst of this storm as you work out the details. I'm going to trust you. You will get me to shore. Somehow, you will get me to shore. The storms may last, And during this storm, the only one that had the peace was Paul. When all your anchor points fail you, Jesus will keep you in the storm. If you let him, he will calm you in the storm. But you have to stay on the boat. You know who the boat is? Him. Stay with him. When I was going through a time a while back, which I found out later was in preparation for me becoming a pastor, I was going through a very, very difficult time, a time I've never was prone to depression ever in my life. I went through a time of very deep, dark depression. I don't have the time to unpack the whole story, but just to let you know that during that time, I couldn't see the end. I thought I'd shake out of it after months and months and months where this hopeless, in my mind, hopeless. I come across every once in a while some little things I jotted down that I buried somewhere. I see them once in a while. I'll be cleaning stuff out and I'll find them. And they're so dark and deep. And I even say things, Lord, where did you go? Where are you? Are you here? It was a bad time. God was using that time, though, to teach me, to instruct me, to prepare me, to teach me how to trust him. Even when I couldn't sense him, even when I couldn't feel him. And I remember that someone had shared with me a book. And all I remember, I don't even know if I read the book, but all I remember in the book, it said that when you are tossing, I'm kind of paraphrasing it, but when you are tossed and turned, you know, tossed and turning by the storms of life, bind yourself to the mast of the ship that is Jesus Christ. And he will take you through the storm. And he will give you the peace that you need. He will get you through the storm if you stay upon Jesus Christ. So Paul had the peace because he believed God. I don't know this song, but I'm going to read you the lyrics as we close. Called Sometimes He Calms the Storm. Sometimes he calms the storm with a whispered, peace be still. He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean he will. Sometimes he holds us close and lets the wind and waves go wild. Sometimes he calms the storms, and other times he calms his child. Father, I thank you today for this, your word from the book of Acts. And we see once again, Lord, Paul being shipwrecked again. But Lord, he had confidence. He knew that you had him in the palm of your hands and you were working things together for the good. Father, I pray for us today that your word would take root in our hearts. That, Father, we would not, and learn, I would say, Lord, that we would not learn, as we've always learned, to fight against the things that you are doing. But Lord, even in the storms of life, we would come to you and we would cast our cares upon you. We would come to you so that, Lord, we would bring our anxieties, our doubts, our fears, our depressions, Lord God, to you. And we're going to praise you, Lord, as we give these things to you, that you, Lord God, are going to do the work in our hearts to help us have the faith to believe you, to believe your word, to believe your promises, so that when we pray to you, Lord, in the midst of the most outrageous storm, Lord God, that we could ever imagine, we can say, Father, I trust you. I believe you. I thank you that you are in control. Father, now I ask that the peace that you promise that surpasses all human understanding, would it guard my heart and mind? That, Lord, when you take us to the end of that storm, that what you had promised will come to pass, and it will be for your glory, it'll be for our learning, and it will be for an opportunity for people to come to know you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.